Well, one of the great things to reflect on in the sovereignty of God is that God is sovereign even in our prayer life, and there's much that the Scripture says on that side of things. Even in the Romans 8 passage, we know that the Lord and the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, because we don't know always how to pray as we should. Even though the Lord is working, the Spirit of prayer is working in our hearts to lead us into prayer, there's much that we have to glean from the Scriptures in how to pray better. And our subject this morning will be on the topic of kingdom-building prayers out of 1 Kings chapter 3. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that probably many of us have heard the story of Aladdin and his wonderful lamp. This is one of the stories that's been around for, probably 1,000 years, I suppose. And it has spawned TV series, I Dream of Genie, and I think Walt Disney did a movie on Aladdin's lamp. And there's all kinds of anecdotes, of course, that stem from this fable. Not all of them bring out what's best in man. Sometimes they bring out the worst in man. Like the anecdote I heard of a man who found one of these kinds of Aladdin lamps and he rubbed on it and out popped a genie. And the genie said to him, "I'll give you 3 wishes, anything that you want. Well, I want you to know that whatever you ask for, I'm going to give twice as much to your worst enemy." So the man thought for a second. He thought, "Okay, I can do this." And so he said, "Okay, genie, my first request is I want $10 million. And boom, there's $10 million right in front of him. And sure enough, his worst enemy, and he knew who that guy was, found $20 million in his bank account. So the man told the genie, "Okay, genie, my second request is I want fame." And all of a sudden, he was a very famous man, and his worst enemy was twice as famous as he was. And then he said, "Okay, genie, now for my third request, I want you to remove out of my body one of my 2 kidneys. You can't live if you lose both of your kidneys, by the way. So these kinds of temptations, these kinds of stories don't always bring out the best in people. Sometimes they bring out the worst. But, most people don't realize that this whole series of fables and stories and anecdotes are all built upon a true event. Because there was a time when God came to a man and told him, "Ask of me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." And that's the very story that we're going to be studying this morning in 1 Kings chapter 3. If God would come to you and tell you, "I will give you one request of anything that you ask of me," what would you ask for? Okay, now forget that. Now, what would you really ask for? If you could have one prayer with a guaranteed answer of yes, what would you ask for? Well, Solomon was given that opportunity, and he asked for a pretty incredible thing, as I'm sure you remember the story. But we have much to learn from this, much to learn how to pray kingdom-building prayers. Because all who love God and all who love the kingdom of God need to learn how to pray kingdom-building prayers. You see, too often times we pray amiss, and we need to learn to pray prayers that God delights in and that God delights in answering. And this is what we'll learn this morning as we study this passage. I want to begin in this 1 Kings chapter 3 by reading for you the first 4 verses as we begin to look at the character of Solomon, the character of the one who prays a kingdom-building kind of a prayer. And we need to look at his life as we begin this study this morning. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And let me just point out the reference to Gibeon here in verse 4 was actually where the tabernacle and the brazen altar were located. You remember the Ark of the Covenant was in the city of David, that lower spur, if you remember seeing the map a couple of weeks ago. The temple has not yet been built. Solomon will get to that later on in 1 Kings. And so until that time, the tabernacle and the brazen altar were located in Gibeon, which is called the Great High Place, even though the Ark of the Covenant is in the city of David. And you remember why they were separated. Because the Israelites took the ark out in battle against the Philistines, thinking that it was some kind of a magic omen of some kind that would give them victory. And they lost the battle and the Philistines captured the ark. And then eventually God punished the Philistines and the ark made its way into southern Judea. And eventually David brought it to the city of David. So it's not united with the tabernacle or the brazen altar at this point. That's a bit of an aside. But what I want us to do before we get to this prayer that Solomon prays is to look at his character, the character of Solomon. And we see several things involved in this. I want to begin in verse 3. It says, "Now Solomon loved the Lord." And I think that's an important observation that the Spirit helps us to understand the character of Solomon. Because it's those who love God are the ones who will be inclined to pray the kind of prayer that Solomon is going to pray. A kingdom building type of prayer. Solomon loved the Lord. And the man or the woman who prays these kinds of kingdom building prayers must love God and love His kingdom too. Next we learn in verse 3 that he walked in the statutes of his father David. That means that Solomon basically obeyed the Lord. He walked in those statutes that God had given to David. He walked in obedience to the Word of God. And those who love the Lord will obey the Lord. As the Lord Himself in John 14 verse 15 reminds us that if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And Solomon did that. He walked in the statutes of his father David. But he was not a perfect man. Because in the rest of verse 3 it says, "Except he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places." The reference to the high places here must be understood in light of the Old Testament. Because until the temple was built in Jerusalem, God had ordained various altars around the land, actually commanded that a few of them be built for the people to sacrifice and worship Him at. Some of those were sanctioned by God. And some of those high places, like the one in Gibeon in verse 4, is one that God has actually sanctioned. But in the land, there were many high places that were not sanctioned by the Lord. They were unlawful. And in addition to that, there were many high places where people and the pagans in particular worshiped their idols. And apparently this would become a great temptation and a snare to Israel to want to go worship their gods and to worship the idols and to sacrifice on the pagan high places. And apparently Solomon was abusing this practice in some way, because this verse 3, the second part where it says, except he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places, plural, indicates that Solomon wasn't perfectly obedient to the Lord. Now we'll come back to this later on in 1 Kings as we get into this issue of worship at the high places later on. So I'll postpone any further comments. But I do want to point out that we can find some encouragement in our own prayer life that Solomon was not a perfect man. He had a nature like ours. He was not perfect in his obedience. He was not perfect in his love. He loved the Lord in general. Yes, he walked according to the statutes of his father David that he received from the Lord, but he was not perfect. He was not flawless. We even see in verse 1 that he formed this marriage alliance with the daughter of Pharaoh. And that can't be good. Politically it was good, but it was not good for the kingdom of God unless she had maybe converted and became a proselyte to worship the true God. And even then, I'm not sure of the wisdom maybe, but in addition to that, we find that the people were worshiping and sacrificing on the high places. There is this element where the people of God are not perfect. Solomon is not perfect. The people were not perfect. They're sacrificing on the high places. And yet Solomon prays this kind of a kingdom building prayer that is such a blessing, not only to him, but to the kingdom. I think the encouraging thing that we can draw from this is that even though we are not perfect, and even though we are not sinless, that God will still hear our prayers and still encourage us to come to Him in prayer. And this is a wonderful blessing for the people of God to remember. The third good thing that we learn about Solomon is found in verse 4. When he goes to Gibeon and sacrifices there 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. He was a man who sacrificed in his worship for the Lord. This is something I think that's very difficult for us. 1,000 burnt offerings was no small sacrifice. And no doubt Solomon was a very wealthy man. And I don't know how many total animals he had to sacrifice. After he dedicates the temple, he's going to sacrifice many, multiple thousands of animals. But here he comes with 1,000 animal burnt offering. And I think this is challenging for us because there are times in the life of the Old Testament saints when they are moved to sacrifice greatly in their worship of God. And so oftentimes for us, we worship God in such a pattern and with such a consistency and such a almost a mundaneness that we give our 10% and not a penny more. We give God this amount of time, but no more. And yet there are times in the life of God's people where they are moved by God's grace to sacrifice above and beyond what is normal. I think that's what Solomon is doing here. You see, there's sometimes a cost to our worship that hurts. That's not just easy to do, but sometimes there will be a desire well up within our heart to serve the Lord with a greater way than what we have in the past. I'm not just talking about financially. I'm talking about sacrificing out of worshiping God in ways that maybe we don't normally do. I'm reminded when David made that silly, sinful request to Joab to go number the people in his kingdom. I suppose he did it out of a desire of pride and wanting to boast in how many warriors he had in his kingdom. And God was displeased and sent a pestilence upon the land, and thousands were killed. And that wrath-avenging angel was located next to the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And at that point, the Lord told that angel to stop the killing. And David saw the angel standing there next to that threshing floor. And the prophet Gad came to David and said, I want you to build an altar there and I want you to sacrifice to the Lord. And David went to Arunah and told him that he wanted to build an altar there. And Arunah said, "You can have it. You can have the threshing floor." And David said to him, "No, I will buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." And that actually became the place where the temple will be built. David now owns it. There's an altar there. And the temple that Solomon will build will be on that exact same spot. This is a mark of a man that loved God, no, not perfectly, but he had a heart for God at this point in his life. It's the kind of man that has these kinds of privileges in prayer that so many of us want and crave so much. And this is the character of a man or a woman today who prays these kingdom-building prayers, that they love the kingdom more than they love their own ease, and they're willing to sacrifice at times for building the kingdom of God. Those are the kinds of people that can pray these kinds of prayers. It's like the widow who gave her two mites. There's a cost to worship that I see Solomon making here willingly. This is one of these voluntary offerings. He doesn't have to do it, but he wants to worship God in a way to show God his earnestness and his joy in Him. And it moves him to make a great sacrifice. Well, there's one other character trait that I want you to observe about this man who prays such an incredible prayer, and that's in his humility. And we see that in verse 7. Let me begin in reading verse 6. "Then Solomon said, 'You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in.'" You see that Solomon has a humble heart. "Lord, I'm just like a little child. I don't know even how to come out or to come in, Lord. I get lost easily. I'm like a little child, Lord." And it's that deep humility of heart that is such a precious quality of people that are focused on the kingdom of God. Something that's true is that you cannot be focused on yourself and focused on the kingdom at the same time. And yet Solomon was a man who showed that humble heart. Those with a big head or a big ego usually have small hearts for God. It takes a humble heart to be heavenly minded. And Solomon had that heart. Well, effective praying comes out of a godly life. And though Solomon was not perfect again, he was a man who loved God. He obeyed God. He sacrificed for God. And he was humble before the face of God. Beloved, if you and I want our prayers answered, I have no other thing to encourage you in other than to strive to draw near to God. This is certainly an important observation, that it's godly people who pray godly prayers. Now comes verse 5, and this is the privilege that such a man as Solomon receives from the Lord because of his godliness. We find now that in Gibeon, verse 5, "The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask what you wish me to give you.'" There's two things that impresses me about this. First off, this privilege in prayer that came to Solomon. Because Solomon loved God and obeyed God and he sacrificed to God and had a humble heart, the Lord came to Solomon and His presence drew near to this man. And I think what we see is that part of the privilege of a godly life is that we sense the nearness of the Lord more in our life than those that are not walking with the Lord? And how many of us are satisfied with the nearness of the Lord in our life? Are you? I know I'm not. But the presence of God came to Solomon in the night, in the middle of a dream. This is kind of the unusual part of this. But God appeared to Solomon. God's presence drew near to Solomon, to this godly man, even while he slept. And this is what Solomon received for his godliness, was the nearness of the presence of God. I don't know. When was the last time that you sensed God's nearness in your life? When was the last time in prayer that you sensed that God came down from heaven and was with you? And you sensed Him hearing you. And you sensed His face pointing towards your heart. Well, if you're like me, you don't sense that near as often as you want. But it's during this time of sleep that God chose to draw near to this godly man. And if for most of us, if this is what we want, if we desire more of God's presence, yet this is one of the privileges that come to this kind of a man. Too often our sense of God's presence is dimmed because we're living and praying out of the smog of a distracted and disobedient life. And we wonder why so many of our prayers are not answered and why our prayer life seems such a waste of time. And often I think this is just simply because we're not seeking the Lord as we should, or we're tolerating sin when we shouldn't. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So let Solomon encourage you, because those who draw near to God get these kinds of privileges in prayer that we all want and crave so much. Not only did Solomon have the privilege of God's presence, but he had this incredible request, "Ask what you wish me to give you." It's an open-ended request, it appears to be. I'm sure if Solomon had prayed for some sinful or evil thing, the Lord would not have granted that. But he knew his servant, and he knew that he would pray a good prayer. This was ultimately in God's plan. But it's an open-ended request that he could pray anything in his heart's desire. And often in the Bible, the promise of answered prayers that God gives to His people is linked to the kinds of characteristics that Solomon had. You see, it is the character of a man that affects the answers he receives in prayer from God. Like John chapter 14, verse 13, when Christ said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So that whatever we ask in the name of Christ, and you know that doesn't mean just adding that phrase on to the end of your prayer, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." No, it's when the heart is praying in Jesus' name. That is, you want Christ's name uplifted. You want His glory magnified. You want His kingdom to come. You want His will to be done. That's praying. That's praying in Jesus' name. And see, when that kind of character rules in our hearts, then Jesus said, "Ask what you will and I'll give it to you." He says in another place that whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. Obedience is there. Solomon obeyed the Lord, and obedience is crucial to whatever we ask from the Lord, we receive from the Lord. And Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart." And Solomon was delighting himself in the Lord. You see, these kinds of privileges, these kinds of opportunities to pray, where God comes to you and He draws near to you, and in a sense He's saying, "Go ahead, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you." Those kinds of blessings, those kinds of privileges comes from a man whose heart the Lord can trust. The more we seek to love and obey the Lord, the more we can expect that He will give us the answers to our prayer. And maybe give us like what Solomon had, this kind of a, ask me what you will. And he does that to those whom he can trust their heart, that he knows that they're looking for things more than just themselves. Well, as we move from Solomon's character, we now need to look at the character of God. Because this is the foundation for all kingdom-building prayer. It's the character of God. And you see that in Solomon, that as he begins to pray and follow through on this incredible opportunity that God has given to him, he's focused upon the character of God. And that's the key for kingdom-building prayers. You know, what I'm struck with is how this kind of prayer that Solomon begins to pray in verse 6 focuses upon God's character just like the Lord's Prayer does. You ever notice the Lord's Prayer, that beautifully written, prescribed by God kind of prayer, that pattern of a prayer that we should pray after? Where does it begin? What's the first half of those six requests found in the Lord's Prayer dealing with? It's dealing with God and His glory, God and His name, God and His will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all on God. It's focused on God's character and God's kingdom and God's will. That's exactly what Solomon is doing. We see in verse 6, then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." What's he doing? He's focusing upon God's loving kindness. It's God's loving kindness. This is the Hebrew word for hesed, which speaks of God's love and mercy and covenant kindness that He gives to His people. That's what Solomon wants to bring up before the Lord. "Lord, I acknowledge to You, I praise You for Your loving kindness to my father." See, what encourages us to pray, it's when we meditate upon God's character, that He's full of love and kindness towards His people. And when you remember that, and when you begin that in your prayer, it will assist you in praying in the presence of God, when you remember His character, and particularly His loving kindness. You see, God has no wrath for you in Christ Jesus. Christ has borne the wrath of God in our place. And now we can approach the throne of grace boldly because we have a great high priest who opened for us a new and living way into the holy presence of God through His blood. God's heart is towards us. His affections are towards us. His love is towards us. And when you begin that in your prayers and you get a sense for that, you're drawn into His presence when you remember the loving kindness of God. But in addition to God's loving kindness, David also remembers God's faithfulness. He remembers this covenant that God made with his father David. And he remembers that God had promised to David that he would put one of his sons upon the throne. And Solomon now brings that to the Lord. "Lord, I remember your faithfulness because in your loving kindness you promised my father to sit one of your sons upon his throne. And you have done that. I am that son." He says in verse 7, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David." He's remembering the covenant faithfulness of God to his father David. The Davidic covenant. That God was faithful in fulfilling the promise that he had made. And then in verse 8, he says, "Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted." And here Solomon is recounting the faithfulness of God to the covenant that God made with Abraham. When Abraham chose Excuse me, when God chose Abraham and his descendants to be his own special people, that's what he's remembering in verse 8. I'm living in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, which are too many to be numbered or counted. And that fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. Remember in Genesis 22, verse 17, God promised to Abraham, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. That's been fulfilled. Solomon is saying, Lord, I'm living in the fulfillment of your covenant promises. I'm living in the fulfillment of the fact that you've multiplied your people. We're a great and numerous people, verse 8. God, you've been faithful to your covenant that you made with Abraham. And because God is faithful to His promises, this is the foundation for godly prayer. See, whenever we pray and we remind ourselves that, Lord, you are a faithful God, there is not one of your promises that have ever failed. There's not a part of your plan that's ever been frustrated. You are a sovereign God who's faithful to every promise you make. That encourages us to depend and trust in the Lord in prayer. See, an unfaithful God would discourage all prayer and ruin trust in that kind of a God. I remember watching that movie, Peter Pan, came out a few years ago. The one with Robin Williams, who was playing Peter Pan. Did y'all see that movie? If you're a Peter Pan fan, I guess you'd love it. But I remember at the start of that movie, Robin Williams, who was Peter Pan, now grown up, had a family. And I remember one of his sons kept coming to him wanting him to go to one of his baseball games. And he would promise with all of his heart that he would go. And he would say that my word is my bond. And yet for some reason he never was able to make it. Some business call would come or something would happen and he'd never make it to his son's game. His son would continue to ask, Dad, you think you'll be able to make it to my ball game today? I'll make it there, son. My word is my bond. And then he wouldn't make it. And that kind of unfaithfulness discourages requests. And the thing that we need to remember is that our God and our Father is always faithful to His promise. Always. He can never lie. He can never be unfaithful. He's always faithful to His Word. And we, beloved, pray to a promise-keeping God. And He invites us to pray because He's faithful to us. Well, there's a third element of God's character that's brought up in this passage, and that is the generosity of the Lord. For this, you'll need to drop down to verses 11 through 13. And this also encourages prayer when we remember that God is generous. In verse 11, God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And now comes the generosity of God. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. See, this is the generosity of God that we need to remember when we pray to the Lord. This is the foundation of prayer. Kingdom-building prayer is remembering the character of God, that He's full of loving kindness, that He's faithful, and that He's a gracious and a generous God. God always does more for us than we deserve. And He oftentimes does far more for us than what we expect. And this is a great encouragement for us to pray. Praying these kinds of prayers like we're going to see that Solomon prays. It's a great incentive and motivation because God always gives us more and more and more than what we deserve. again, or even what we expect. This same theme is found in Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord exhorts us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. What you need to clothe yourself, what you need to eat, all of these things will be given to you in addition to seeking the kingdom and its righteousness. See, that's the generosity of God. Sometimes we ask God for something and He gives us far more than what we ever expect. James says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." See, that's the kind of God we worship, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. That's the God we serve. That's the God that encourages prayer. So that God's character is the foundation for godly and kingdom-building prayers. And now let's look at the focus of the prayer itself. For this, I want you to look at verse 9. And Solomon prays, this is the heart of the prayer. This is now what he's going to ask of the Lord. When the Lord says, ask what you wish me to give you. It says, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The first thing that Solomon asked for, and this is the heart of it, is an understanding heart, or literally a hearing heart. Solomon wanted a heart that could hear and discern the true need of his people and to give a just answer. He wanted to be able to have the wisdom to judge the people of God and discern between good and evil. You see, this kind of wisdom is one of God's greatest gifts that you can ever ask for or ever receive from the Lord, is wisdom. But it's something that has to be prayed for. As James reminds us, that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. What an encouragement to know that we can ask from God a wise and a hearing heart. Ask from Him in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ask of Him wisdom of whom it is said, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. And it's incredible to me that Solomon would make this kind of a request. If it was you or me, I have no idea what I would have asked for. I would probably live the rest of my life in utter shame at the poverty of my request, particularly if it was on a spur of a moment. But Solomon receives grace to ask for something incredible. He asks for wisdom, and that in and of itself is amazing. But it's why he wants wisdom that is even more amazing. Because Solomon does not ask for himself. Solomon asks for wisdom for the sake of others. The beauty and the glory of this kingdom-building prayer is that Solomon has once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to get anything that he wants from God. And he has other people in his heart, not himself. And so he prays for a wise and discerning heart, able to discern between good and evil so he can judge the people of God equitably. And I find that incredible. You see, the heart and soul of kingdom building prayers is not asking for yourself. It's asking for others. That's the key. That's the key. You see, Solomon's heart was attracted to the people of God that he had to reign over and rule over. And what attracts us reveals us. What we are attracted to reveals our heart. It's funny, a couple of days ago I was reading in the newspaper and they got five high school wrestlers and they asked them this question: what do you treasure most? And one of them said, my fishing pole. Two of them said, my cars. And you got to understand wrestlers to appreciate that. We're not normal people, having been one. One of them said, my headgear. Some special kind of a head, you know, to keep you from getting cauliflower ears so your ears, you know, are all swollen up like that. And then the last guy said, my knee pads, because I have, you know, bad knees. I mean, these are the things they treasure most in life. You know, how earthbound, how lowly, how pitiful. Because the requests all revolved around what made them happy, what helped their life. Kingdom building prayers will not be like that, beloved. And too often our first request in this kind of a situation, that which enters our mind, would be what may have tempted Solomon: riches, long life, the lives of his enemies. And yet he denied himself to ask of God wisdom that he might be a blessing to other people. So I think many of us are inflicted with this me-itis disease. We always focus on ourselves. But the kingdom-building prayer that Solomon prayed was really at its heart focused upon his subjects and not upon himself. In the final analysis, we need to learn that life is really not about us. It's about God and His kingdom. And the more that influences our heart, the more we'll pray prayers like Solomon prayed. We need to learn to pray this kind of prayer. Oh Lord, give me wisdom, not just so I can be the wisest man in the world and so that everyone will look up to me and say, my, what a wise man. But Lord, give me wisdom that I might train up my children to love you. Lord, give me wisdom that I might know better how to give a word of the gospel to the lost people around me, because you've got your elect out there, Lord. Give me wisdom I might know how to share my faith better. Or Lord, just give me wisdom, give me grace, give me skill. Bless me, Lord, so I can be a blessing to other people. See, now that's a kingdom-building prayer. It's not building your kingdom, but it's sure building God's kingdom. You ever wondered why in the Lord's Prayer, when you get down to the request, the final three requests, once you pray three that deal with God's glory and God's kingdom, then you get to pray for ourselves, and it's not unbiblical to pray for ourselves. It's lawful. We can do that. Have you ever noticed why in the Lord's Prayer it's give us this day our daily bread? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. It's because we're never to pray just for ourselves. We're always to pray for others. We're always to build the kingdom. Lord, don't just bless me. Bless these dear brothers and sisters of mine. That's a prayer that will build God's kingdom. We are oftentimes so self-centered when we should be other-centered. And you know why Solomon prayed this kind of a prayer? Let me just give an encouragement to parents for a second. You know, I wondered as I read this text, how did Solomon come up with this kind of a godly prayer? And I started searching and cross-referencing and looking around, and I found an incredible thing in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 12. You know, before David died, David's dead now when this opportunity comes to Solomon. But when David was still alive, you know what he prayed to God for concerning his son Solomon? That God would give him a wise and discerning heart. Can you believe that? And now David was dead. And God now answers that prayer for David, for Solomon, his son. And what an encouragement to us, for parents who have been praying maybe for our children or other lost people or other friends or people in our family, and the Lord has not answered that request yet. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Because the Lord may very well answer that request after you're long gone from this earth. But God answered David's request. That benediction that he pronounced upon Solomon, that desire for that wisdom and understanding, he granted that. And I think ultimately that's why he prayed for this. That's why he asked for God to give him that understanding heart to judge the people of God, is because of the influence of his father. May God encourage us as parents. It may not seem like the Lord is blessing your efforts, but God is not through yet. Trust in him. Well, finally, the goal of kingdom building prayers. We got to end with this. But look at verse 10, would you? After Solomon prayed for an understanding heart, wisdom to judge the people of God, a request totally centered in others and not in his own selfishness, we read in verse 10 that it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. I wonder how many times when I get through praying, the Lord in heaven says, "Alan, I'm pleased by that prayer." Or how many of my prayers does the Lord hear and say, "Man, that was lousy. You could have done a whole lot better." God heard Solomon's prayer, and it says it pleased the Lord. The kinds of prayers that please the Lord are not the ones that are always focused on ourselves, but it's focused on the kingdom of God, the people of God. It's the kinds of prayers that have others more so in our heart than ourselves. And we need to understand that our worship should always be for God's pleasure and not for our own. Too often times we want a worship service that makes us feel good, or a worship service that's pleasing to us, instead of, "Lord, is this pleasing to you?" Because true godly worship seeks as its highest ambition to be pleasing to God, not just pleasing to us. And the results, as you already know, is that God answered this prayer, and answered it in great abundance and generosity. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we see the magnitude with which God answered this prayer in verse 29. "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt." You know, they made all the pyramids and all that kind of stuff. "For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." God answered that prayer, and he answered it in far greater ways than Solomon could ever imagine. Well, again, I conclude, what if God should give you that kind of favor in prayer? That you could ask for whatever you would want. And who knows, maybe in God's own sovereign, providential way, He draws near to us and we sense within our hearts the Lord encouraging us to pray, just saying, ask of me, ask of me. And what would you pray for? Whose kingdom would you try to build? What would your request be like, and would it be pleasing to God? When the final analysis, life is not about us, it's about God and His kingdom. And the key to praying prayers that God delights in must be other-centered, kingdom-centered, God-centered prayers. And may our loving, faithful, generous God help us to pray those kinds of prayers. Let's close. Our Father, we do.